listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents Where is Your Meeting Place? The sermon by the Reverend Dr. Jim Ogden, presented on Sunday, July 23rd, 2017.
There are many ways to find meaning in the Bible. In fact, I used to lead a workshop on ways to study the Bible, identifying a variety of different approaches. I think I did it once here 7 or 8 years ago. Most of those Christians who have been labeled progressive, my guess is that's many people in the UCC at least, many have been indoctrinated into the importance of digging into the historical background of a biblical text, how it was understood and used in the community of believers at the time it was written, what was the political situation of the believers at the time of its writing, what the writer was trying to communicate, what response he or she was trying to elicit. Sometimes the exercise of answering all those questions can almost seem like a new fundamentalism. We've got to get the meaning of this passage exactly right. Sometimes we almost forget to approach it as a living word that reaches across the ages and speaks to us. I often recall something that Dr. Phyllis Tribble said quite a few years ago. She was an Old Testament scholar who taught, among other places, at Andover Newton Theological School, Union Seminary, and Wake Forest University. She was a professor to Rick Skidmore, our former pastor, highly esteemed by him. Here's the quote. All scripture is a pilgrim, wandering through history, engaging in new settings, and ever refusing to be locked in the box of the past. Let me repeat that. All scripture is a pilgrim, wandering through history, engaging in new settings, and ever refusing to be locked in the box of the past. The Bible does not speak with one voice, and in some settings I'd hear, not here, I don't think. Just as various groups who call themselves Christians at times have entirely different takes on what it means to be Christian, so it has always been in the history of the community of faith. Through years of immersion in the Bible, I've become more and more aware of some of the competing themes and perceptions, and more comfortable with focusing upon those that build up, that help connect me with a God who encourages and enables and strengthens, and above all, loves, themes which I believe outweigh those which portray an angry God of judgment who seeks the elimination of all who oppose him, sending them to fiery eternal destruction with much weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those words about fiery destruction and weeping and gnashing of teeth, by the way, appear in the gospel reading from the lectionary for today, a text which I didn't read to you, and Jeannie said she wouldn't have preached from it either. And I may not refer to it again, I don't know. But I wouldn't want you to entirely dismiss it on the basis of those few words, but they're there, and it is a parable of judgment. So what does all that have to do with today's sermon? Just this. Before I get to my main focus, I'm going to take you through the various lectionary texts for today and read you selective portions that describe the kind of God that breathes life into my being. The words are tucked away in longer passages where we could get bogged down in all kinds of interpretive issues, but I've reached a point where I'm fine with that kind of selectivity, and I hope you are too. If you're not, I'm going to do it anyway. So listen. Let these images of God flow over your being as they reach across the ages from biblical writers in centuries past. Listen to them, and I'll offer them without comment. From Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my way. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Where can I go from your spirit or where can I flee from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. From the Wisdom of Solomon, an apocryphal book that's in the Jewish and Catholic scriptures, words addressed to God. Although you are sovereign in strength, you judge with mildness, and with great forbearance you govern us. Through such works you have taught your people that the righteous must be kind, and you have filled your children with good hope. Isaiah 44 offers words from God that we find repeatedly in Scripture. Do not fear, or be afraid. From Psalm 86, I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. From Romans chapter 8, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Our spiritual ancestors met such a God who was not to be feared, a God who surrounded them with love and embraced them as parents embrace their children. I want us to think this morning about where we meet such a God. But before I do, I want to turn to my main text for the morning, a story about Jacob and a dream and the building of an altar. Today's reading from Genesis is a continuation of the story we've been following for a few weeks now. The story of a patriarchal family, including some strong women, to which three of the world's great religions claim connection. Abraham begat Ishmael by Hagar, and Isaac by Sarah. Isaac begat Jacob and Esau by Rebekah. Jacob and Esau were twins, you may remember, struggling in the womb. Jacob trying to hold back Esau by his heel as they are being born. Just as Isaac and Ishmael are at odds as the fathers of two nations, Rebekah is told as Jacob and Esau are born, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. Well, guess what? Esau marries Ishmael's daughter, entering the line that leads to Muhammad. And then in today's reading, Jacob's dream contains a renewal of the covenant made with Abraham. Jacob dreams of a ladder. In fact, it's the basis of We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder. Some of you remember that camp chorus or whatever you want to call it. He dreams of a ladder, the top of it reaching to heaven. And the Lord says to him, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land upon which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed by you and your offspring. Know that I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Almost identical to words spoken to Abraham years before, including the reminder that this prolific family is to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. We can ponder at length how this dysfunctional family came to be a vehicle for God's blessing. Neither Jacob nor Abraham were paragons of virtue, but then neither are we. And I believe, miracle of miracles, that even we can be vehicles of God's blessing. We can ponder the abuse of the covenant, perhaps, in its shaping of modern history. But I particularly want us to notice what happens next in this story. Jacob wakes up and says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How awesome is this place? It is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And then he took the stone he had been using as a pillow and set it up as an altar, pouring oil over it as an offering. And he called the place Bethel, which means house of God. That's the way places of worship came into being in the early days of our religious history. And I suspect in the development of religions of all faiths, people had an experience that touched and changed their lives, the very understanding of themselves and their place in the scheme of things, and they set up an altar to memorialize and remember that experience. So what are the places and times in your lives, in our lives, when we have been touched by such a spirit? Places and times that you and we might think of as altars to which we can return or would like to return. My journey of preparation for this morning took me back to that experience of a sabbatical living and studying in a Quaker community, Pendle Hill in Wallingford, Pennsylvania, named for the place in England where George Fox had a vision that eventually led to the founding of the Society of Friends, or Quakers. And as a result of that sojourn, Quaker insights had a great impact on me. They call their places of worship meeting houses. We met daily in such a place during my three-month residence at Pendle Hill. Underneath the use of the title, meeting house, is the belief that the central religious experience is that of meeting God, meeting one another, being moved by the Spirit, guided by an inner light, holding one another in the light, that of God which is in me meeting that of God which is in you. Worship is a meeting. I believe that Congregationalists, one of the UCC's parent denominations, and Methodists, some Baptists in my own heritage, and perhaps others also sometimes, particularly in New England, referred to their places of worship as meeting houses. Altars in the Hebrew scriptures, like the one built by Jacob, marked a place of meeting. The experience precedes the building of an altar or a sanctuary. The experience of God is first of all about a meeting, wherever it occurs. As George Fox realized, according to the words at the top of the bulletin, "The Lord showed me so that I did see clearly that he did not dwell in these temples which men had commanded and set up, but in people's hearts. His people were his temple, and he dwelt in them." So again, where have been your meeting places? A meeting may occur in the presence of a song or great instrumental performance. A meeting may occur along a riverbank or on a mountain trail. A meeting may occur beside the sickbed of a family member or a friend. Look around you. Do you see the presence of God? A meeting may occur in an encounter with a homeless person. Suppose our world leaders met seeking to see that of God shining in each other. What meetings those might be. Suppose Israelis and Palestinians met with such an attitude, and I'm sure some do. Suppose we entered into such a meeting with someone who seriously rubs us the wrong way. Think what altars we might be building or could build. Well, some used to say that a sermon was 3 points and a poem. Not this one, but I've asked Katie to sing a poem, so to speak. My trip through Quaker reminiscences turned up several things, so that today's sermon was in part a tribute to George Fox and the Society of Friends. By the way, don't you love that name? The Society of Friends reminds one of a master who encourages meetings in which enemies become friends. I was tempted to get into another central focus, that of light. I won't, except to note that one of the texts I already read speaks of the power of light over darkness, and another that I didn't read has the righteous shining like the sun as God brings all things to consummation. What Katie is going to sing, at least most of it, was written by Sidney Carter. Most of us are familiar, I assume, with his song, Lord of the Dance. He wrote a series of stanzas that we don't usually sing, and they were dedicated to George Fox. You'll notice some reference to light in them, as well as to other themes I've touched upon this morning. May they be part of our meeting today as we meet God and one another and this world as it is infused with God's love.